Radio.
Forgiveness Works. A talk by psychologist and Catholic, Tony Perotta.
Thank you, Lord, for gathering us in your holy house. Thank you for your mighty presence in the blessed tabernacle. Thank you for all the sharing that is going to take place this evening. And we pray to the Holy Spirit that what comes out of this sharing tonight is nothing but a living testimony to the wonderful and miraculous ways in which God uses people and suffering to bring the best out of us, so that we may continue working in his kingdom. Dear Lord, all the praise and glory that comes out of tonight are yours, as we are only but instruments of your love and peace. Amen. Now I'd like to start by asking all of you a question. Hands up, anyone who has never been hurt in their lives. No one. Okay, thanks. You make me feel quite good. I know I'm not the only one then. And what we tend to do when things go wrong, of course, especially because we are people of faith, sometimes, unfortunately, what we tend to do is blame God. Why does God allow this to happen? Why did God allow that to happen? Why has God done this to me? We tend to personalize things. And the scriptures make no bones about it. Matthew 10, 16, 17. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Then therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. Matthew 18, 7. Alas for the world that there should be such obstacles. Obstacles indeed there must be, but alas for the man who provides them. Ecclesiasticus 2, my son, if you aspire to serve the Lord, prepare yourself for an ordeal. Be sincere of heart, be steadfast, and do not be alarmed, not if but when disaster comes. Now, I've been working in mental health for the last 16 years, and there's quite a fair bit to be said after a number of years about experience gained. But in spite of all the experience that I have been blessed with, I would not dare start my day at work without putting myself in the beautiful mindset that St. Francis of Assisi taught us so beautifully. Lord, let me be an instrument of your love and peace. And that is the mindset that underpins my psychology practice, in particular as a Christian-based psychology practice. And therefore, what does that mean in practical terms when I work with people? What it means when I work with people is that I make it my business to look for and to find and to bring out the Christ in each and every single person that comes to my services. And after a while, I started to wonder and to ask myself a very basic question. Who am I to be worthy of this trust that so many people who I don't know show in me? Who am I to be worthy of people sharing their innermost hurts, their most personal things, sometimes things that they have been carrying on for years and that they have never shared with anyone? And yet, what about me? Why is it they trust me with all this important information? Who am I to be invited as a guest in these people's lives at a time when they are going through really, really difficult times? And after a while, I started to realize that this was not just my work. This was the work of our Lord. It was a way for me, the Lord answering my prayer when I ask him to allow me to be an instrument of his love and of his peace. And Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And that's certainly what Christ does for me in my practice. He meets all my needs according to his glorious riches in Jesus Christ. People who come to me typically come presenting in many different ways. The most common two are depression and or anxiety. And there seem to be emerging a pattern, no matter which practice I'm working at, no matter who I talk to, people who don't know each other, people who don't even know of each other, come and present a similar pattern. And the pattern was one of negative attitudes towards self, negative attitudes towards others, negative attitudes towards the environment, towards the past, towards the present, towards the future. They all come in with a lot of hurt and resentment, and in many instances also hate. And all this is fueled by anger. Anger that they either cannot let go of, or anger that they will not let go of. And what I found after a period of time is what fuels that inability to let go of this anger is unforgiveness. The chronic underlying condition seems to be chronic unforgiveness. And many a time, it is this unforgiveness that makes them sick. The anxiety, the depression, the sleepless night, the excess food, not enough food, excessive sleep, not enough sleep, whatever. Those are all human manifestations, bodily manifestations, and mental manifestations. But the underlying condition there is unforgiveness. So then I start talking to clients about forgiveness. And it's not the first time that they start arcing up as soon as I start talking to them about forgiveness. And it's not unusual for me to get comments like, what, forgive him after what he's done to me? Forgive her after what she's done to me? No hope in hell. And then we'll work through that resistance, which is, of course, very important, which is very valid. The clients have got very, very good reason to feel that resentment, to have that resistance. So it needs to be respected, it needs to be acknowledged, and it needs to be worked through. And then typically we start working, talking about forgiveness. And just about invariably, when we have that session, when we talk about forgiveness, towards the end of the session, the clients say to me, "Ah, Tony, I feel like a huge weight has lifted off my shoulders. I feel like my head is cleared up now. I had this big lump on my chest, and now it seems to have lifted." Now remember, they have not actually started to forgive. All they have done is entertained the idea of forgiveness. And this is why I titled this talk, Forgiveness Works, because it does. Now, forgiveness, let's look at the example that Christ gave us. We look at Hebrews 8:12. I will forgive them for their wicked things they did, and I will not remember their sins anymore. And that's what happens through the process of confession. The priest, essentially Christ, is forgiving us our sins. And the priest uses that beautiful word, "I absolve you of your sins," never to remember their sins again. But this is where most of us are, I think. Now, if only I could forget. And Buck didn't find it hard to forget his own sins, but the sins of others still would get under his skin. And how true is that of where we're at many a time? Mark 11:25, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive you your sins. Mark 11:26, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins as well. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Now, In life, a lot of us go through a lot of anger and hurt, and rightly so, because we have been aggrieved, because our offender has offended us in one or more ways. But Christ wasn't just offended once by one person. Christ was offended repeatedly. He was lied about, he was beaten, he was spat at. He was murdered. He was tortured in the most brutal way possible, in the most barbaric way possible. But yet, before his last breath, he was still able to find forgiveness, asking his Father to forgive those who actually killed him. Forgiveness works. The clients tell me that they feel forgiveness. Forgiveness works because I witness it. Forgiveness works because we are Christians. However, in spite of the fact that forgiveness works, the fundamental point is that forgiveness is a personal choice. So one can choose to forgive, one can choose to not forgive. Now, I put it to you that while we are in unforgiveness mode, that is what we're hanging off. We're hanging off that triple hook with those very sharp barbs, which really dig in and which don't let go very easily. The triple hook representing unwellness of body, unwellness of mind, and unwellness of spirit. And if you choose not to forgive, that's exactly what you'd be hanging off. And that is exactly what I was hanging off for a very, very long time. I hated, and I mean hated in big, bold capital letters, italicized and underlined. I hated my father, and I hated my grandfather for all the sexual abuse, verbal abuse, physical abuse, and all the other things that they inflicted on me. And my grandfather died when I was 14 years of age. And my symptoms of physical unwellness started when I was about 16, 17. Now, over a period of time, what happened, the symptoms started with the odd headache here and there. Then they got worse. They developed into migraines of 1 and 2 days. I've had migraines that lasted for 15 days continuous. And no tablets, no analgesia, no nothing, nothing could help. All I could do was sleep, 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 sleep. Then when that started to sort of subside, then I started to get a lot of gastric symptoms, a lot of flatulence, a lot of throwing up, a lot of heartburn, heart palpitations. Then that developed into irritable bowel syndrome. When I went through a long, long period of time in my adolescence and early adulthood, where I did not know, I was so unwell, I did not know which end was going to go first. And the physical symptoms got progressively worse, high cholesterol, high blood pressure with all this stress, heart working much faster, and I was on about, by the end of it, on about 10 different types of medications. As time went by, then all these psychosomatic symptoms then developed into the mental symptoms, mental health symptoms. Then I started getting short fused, and the few by few started getting progressively shorter and shorter, until I ended up with 2 major depressive episodes. 2 major depressive episodes in which I nearly committed suicide twice on the freeway. So by that time, I was on antidepressant medication, on the high cholesterol, high blood pressure, on the Nexiums of this world, and I don't know what else on. On top of that, of course, yes, I was self-medicating with alcohol, like a lot of people did in that situation. So then some of the statements that my father used to tell me when I was young is he used to tell me, "I hate you, I curse you, I cursed the moment you were born," he used to tell me. "You are cursed by God, and if you're not cursed by God, I hope God curses you." These are some of the messages that I was getting as I was growing up. At the time, I didn't really take much notice of them as much as I didn't like them. But then, this is when it all came to bear, I was physically unwell. I was mentally unwell. By this time, I was 30 years of age. Then it dawned on me, I've been physically unwell for so long. I've been mentally unwell for so long. Perhaps I am cursed by God. And then, of course, what did I do? I just didn't want to know God. I didn't want to know Jesus. I didn't want to know the church. And I walked away and I did not want to know about anything or anyone. The word religion, the word faith, Jesus, Mary, God, Holy Spirit, whatever, they were all anathemas to me. Now, the reason why I say some, or share with you some of the statements that my father used to say to me is not because they mean anything anymore, because they really don't, but just to show you how the unwellness of spirit then comes in. So at a time when I could not be bothered with the Lord could be bothered with saving my life, not once, but twice. Such is the love of our Lord for us. And the Lord loves each and every one of us here no more or no less than any other. So I'll repeat that. At a time when I could not be bothered with the Lord, because I believed that I was cursed by Him, I could not be bothered with Him, but He could be bothered with me, saving my life twice. Now, that was 23 years ago. And rest assured, I don't intend to go anywhere in a hurry. Not of my own free will anyway. So, all this is now history, okay? And the reason why it's important to look at history is then to see what came out of that history. How did I get to become a psychologist? God blessed me at the time with a wonderful, wonderful female psychologist who the Lord has called to Him. She had ovarian cancer and died at 45 years of age. And when I was right in the very real depths of my depression, and I remember it was the first time I nearly committed suicide on the freeway, and she called me and she said, "Tony, I'd like to see you." And I went to see her. And the way she reached me, the way she touched me, was the starting point of my turnaround. I thought, today I'm on the receiving end of this care, of this love, of this understanding. Wouldn't it be nice if one day, somehow, somewhere, I'd be able to be on the giving end of this care, of this love, and of this understanding. And that is where the seed of psychology got implanted into my brain.
You're listening to Forgiveness Works on cradio.org.au.
So, what prevented me from seeing the unconditional love that God had for me, even at a time when I could not be bothered with Him? What kept me on that triple hook? For me, it was unforgiveness. And it's amazing, as I started to forgive, all those psychosomatic symptoms for which I had been taking tablets for probably the previous 12 years, they all started to disappear into thin air. No more antidepressants, no more anti-anxiety, no more high blood pressure medication, apart from half a tablet. No more antacid tablets, no more gastroscopies, no, none of that. It all went into thin air. At 30 years of age, I was on 10 medications for all those psychosomatic symptoms. At 53 years of age, when you think that I'd be on more medications, I'm on half the dose of medication, of high blood pressure medication, that I was on at 30 years of age. And the doctors tell me that's something I've inherited from my mother. But then just to show you how the physical unwellness, mental unwellness, spiritual unwellness, how they all come out of, all rooted in unforgiveness. So where are we when we are in unforgiveness mode? Matthew 6, 22, 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And that's exactly where I was. The light in my eyes was darkness. And my whole body, literally, was in darkness. I started to open my eyes, let the light in, the delight of forgiveness in, then my body saw delight. Now, for us, therefore, Christians in particular, forgiveness is mandatory for healing. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood here. I'm not suggesting in any way, shape, or form that forgiveness heals each and every single type of mental health issue. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that if your mental health issues are rooted in unforgiveness, you will not heal unless and until you forgive. You may take the medications to dull the symptoms, and you may get a reprieve from the symptoms, but you will not be healed because the root, the cause of your unwellness is unforgiveness. Now, of course, forgiveness, as we all know, is a process, and we talk about this quite often. Forgiveness is a process. Forgiveness is a process. Again, the scriptures told us that 2010 years ago, Matthew 18:21. Then Peter went up to him and said, Lord, how often must I forgive my brother if he wrongs me? As often as 7 times? Jesus answered, not 7, I tell you, but 77. Now, for those of you who are mathematicians here, you'll quickly work it out, 77 divided by the number of hours. For those of you who are not like me, I've worked it out. So there's 24 hours in the day. We sleep roughly about 8 hours, so there's 16 hours left. You divide 77 by 16, we need to forgive 5 times every hour. So once every 12 minutes, roughly, we have to forgive. Now, that's if you take 77, literally, of course. 77 is not 77. The Lord was saying, I think, forgive over and over and over again, and don't count, basically. And really, is that not what Christ does to us, does for us, when we go to confession? Have you ever gone to a priest and said, you know, listen, you've come here with this sin for the 5th time in a row, or for the 5th year in a row, I'm not going to forgive you. That's not what confession is all about. And this is how beautifully Christ taught us about forgiveness. And we go to confession in the knowledge that it is safe for us. And what makes it safe is the fact that we know the priest is not going to judge us. The priest is going to take us, come as you are, as we sing in that hymn. And the priest is going to absolve us of our sins. Now, there's quite a few misconceptions about forgiveness. And one of them is the issue in terms of process. Have you ever felt like I've forgiven someone today, but then you feel like killing them again tomorrow? Yeah, that's right. That's what happens many, many a time. And then the evil one will come. Ha ha, some sort of Christian you are. You forgave yesterday, but you want to kill him again today. What sort of forgiveness is that? But the reality is that we feel that because, as Christ told us, we have to forgive 77 times a day. As human beings, we cannot just say, I forgive you for everything you've done, and it's over and done with. The priest can do that. Christ can do that, but we can't. So because typically there would be multiple hurts from that same person about multiple things on multiple occasions, for us, the process of forgiveness is about forgiving for each and every hurt that we remember the offender has done to us. And so with the client, we start working through the process of forgiveness, and they come to me and they say, Tony, but I've forgiven him once. Forgive him again? Yeah, it's the 2nd time. Yeah. Forgive him again? Yeah, it's the 3rd time. Yeah, it's only up to 3. You've still got 74 to go today. And then they start embarking on this process of forgiveness. Now, what are some of the barriers to forgiveness? There's quite a few misconceptions about what forgiveness is and what forgiveness isn't. A lot of people think that forgiving is about agreeing with the offender or condoning what the offender did or saying that what the offender did was okay. A lot of people think that forgiving is about letting the offender off the hook. And in reality, as I've shown before, forgiveness does nothing but let you off the hook of unforgiveness. You forgive for you. You don't forgive for anyone. A lot of people tell me, I will forgive as long as the offender apologizes to me. And I say, well, sometimes you'll be waiting a very long time. Sometimes the offender and the person on the receiving end of that offense perhaps cannot communicate anymore for a whole variety of reasons. Perhaps the offender does not want to apologize. Perhaps the offender doesn't have the mental faculties to apologize. Perhaps the offender is dead, like it was with my own grandfather. What would I have done? If I had not chosen forgiveness, I would have still to this very day been giving my grandfather the power to continue to have me hanging off that triple hook. So forgiveness is not about letting your offender off the hook, but it's about letting yourself off the hook. Then others say to me, I will forgive once the offender is brought into account. I say, okay. In forget religion, forget spirituality, forget everything. In secular life, what do? If someone does the wrong thing, do we go and take the law in our own hands? Or do we report the matter to the authorities and then leave that between the person who's broken the law and the lawmakers and the law enforcers? Same it is with our offenders from a spiritual perspective. To put it bluntly, your offender's business with God is none of your business. That's between your offender and God. And if we believe that it is our business, then there's another potential barrier which will keep us from going into forgiveness mode. And one of the most important myths here is a belief that forgiveness is about being reconciled to your offender. That's not the case. In some instances, forgiveness can and does lead to reconciling with your offender. But it does not have to be a part of the forgiveness process. If it happens, it's great. But forgiveness is not conditional upon that. So, what is forgiveness about then? Forgiveness is about understanding that, as I said before, through forgiveness, you are letting yourself off that hook. So you are doing it for you, not for anyone else. Forgiveness is about you letting go of your offender, taking the power away from your offender. For us Christians in particular, forgiveness is about leaving our offender in God's hands. It is about practicing forgiving 77 times a day. It is about trying to emulate Christ on the cross. It is about obeying Christ. And then people ask me, Tony, how do I know when I have forgiven? Will you tell me? Will the psychiatrist tell me? Will the doctor tell me? Who will tell me? And I say to them, you will not need anyone to tell you when you have forgiven. Because when you can talk about your past without all those negative emotions, without that hurt, without that anger, that's your proof that you have forgiven and that you have moved on and that you have let your offender out of your heart. Mark 11, 23, 24. Jesus answered, have faith in God. I tell you solemnly, if anyone says to this mountain, get up and throw yourself in the sea with no hesitation in his heart, but believing that what he says will happen, here it comes, a guarantee, it will be done for him. I tell you therefore, everything that you ask and pray for, believe that you already have it, and it will be yours. Translating this to forgiveness, if your mountain is unforgiveness, believe that you already have forgiveness. Pray for the capacity to be able to forgive. And it says here in the scriptures, it will be yours. All you have to do is pray for it and look for it. Ephesians 4:31-32. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you.
You're listening to Forgiveness Works on cradio.org.au.
And perhaps it does then come to the point where we need to perhaps step back from that individual or from that group of people. And that's okay, as long as we don't do that with bitterness in our heart or with anger or with revenge or with anything like that. I will cover in the next talk today week the 9 steps towards forgiveness. And we'll talk about this. And one of the scriptures that I quote is at the very end, God, I have plans for you to prosper. And so we do that not in way of revenge, not by way of revenge, not by way of anger, but by way of, okay, fine, I'm going to pull back from this individual, and if I could get myself to pray even for them, perhaps the Lord might touch their heart and get them to see the errors of their ways. With forgiveness, we can only do our 50%. The other 50% has to come from the other individual. We can't cross the border. Our 50%, we do our 50%, the rest is up to the other person. That's right, that's what I call in non-spiritual terms, I say to people, put on your Teflon coating. So that people throw the mud, but it doesn't stick, it just slides off. That's exactly what you're doing. The power of prayer. Okay. The counseling process, of course, is very subjective between different clients and even within the same client. And today I might work with a client a particular way, next time I might work with them in a completely different way. Within the one session, I might start working one particular way, but then halfway through or whatever, it'll change. So what you're talking about is the need, and what worked for you was you expressing that anger in a healthy way, okay, and that paved the way for you, that paved the way for forgiveness. Now, what a lot of people come to me with is anger that they are still holding on to. And they're still holding on to it because they don't know how to let go of it. So in the setting that I work, typically, letting go of the anger is through that process of forgiveness. So in the counseling process, that goes in tandem. So I'm angry because you kicked my cat, or whatever the case may be. So the client is then encouraged to express that anger, to talk about what that meant for them and how that made them feel at the time. And that's how they express the anger in the counseling room. And of course, then between sessions, then there are different techniques. Go for a walk, talk to a friend. A lot of people, in particular women, like to journalize things. So there are a lot of other tools that they can use between sessions. So that's how we do it on an individual basis, depending on where the client is at the time. Sometimes we talk about forgiveness in session 1, sometimes we don't talk about forgiveness in session 5 or 6, depending on where the client is at. Is it a question of you have not forgiven, or is it a question that you have forgiven for X, whatever X was, but now Y came to light, and you need to forgive again for Y? And chances are that when you forgive for Y, Z will probably come up, and you need to forgive for Z. Okay, this is why forgiveness is a process. In situations, now I'll talk more about this my follow-up talk next week. Forgiveness is not about then relinquishing our rights, let's say, to take legal action or to follow up things or whatever. That's not what Luskin talks about at all. And next week I'll be talking about Luskin's 9 steps. Luskin says that forgiveness is, okay, I don't allow you to hurt me anymore, but if you've done the wrong thing by me, I will still follow up with whatever legal proceedings, whatever need to happen, as long as one does not get bitter about that. As long as one does not hold revenge, as long as one does not wish bad things on the offender. So they're two different processes, and while people are going through hurts and through processes, of course, because every single day, just about, there's a phone call or a letter or a solicitor or whoever who's involved in the process that again triggers that anger. And for us Christians, and I know certainly myself, especially over the last 18 months, various bits and pieces of correspondence, various behaviors, various actions, they made me absolutely fuming. And what I did on each and every occasion, I said, okay, fine, this is something that I need to forgive again for. And for me, I found that very, very therapeutic. I was saying before about roses will bloom again. I was in my office one Sunday morning, and I put some praise and worship music, and I wasn't even listening to it. I was doing some filing, looking for some paperwork and stuff like that. And all of a sudden, the odd message here and there started to come through. So when we are going through the process, in my case it was separation, divorce, whatever the case may be, that's very painful. And when you remember things and when things come to the fore, of course it's very painful. But every time we feel that pain, that is our system, our internal alarm system, telling us, okay, that's something else you need to, there's something else you need to forgive for. And you'd be surprised how, not easy, it's not easy of course, but how much of the load that can help you take away. Now, we know, I've been talking about forgiveness working because I've witnessed a lot of clients come through and they live a much happier, a much freer, a much authentic life to who they really are. And at last, around 2004, science started to catch up with what the Holy Scriptures told us 2,000 years ago. Now, I'm going to read the next two pages verbatim. I apologize for that. The reason why I'm doing that is because I'm reporting, I'm recounting to you findings of studies, and I don't want to misinterpret anything. So this is why I'm reading word for word. Piece of evidence number one, Reader's Digest, May 2004. At an Atlanta conference, some 40 researchers met to review what they're finding in probing the healing power of making peace. One study showed that giving up grudges can reduce chronic back pain. Another found that forgiveness limited relapses among women battling substance abuse problems. Evidence number two. So, on top of having profound emotional benefits, purging our anger also helps heal with some of what ails us physically. But how do we do it, and what does it mean? Elizabeth Nasso, who is one of the researchers, Elizabeth Nasso's revelation came at a chance meeting with her estranged friend. Instead of turning away, I told her how profoundly she had hurt me. She listened, but did not apologize. Then I surprised myself, Nasso says. I apologized for harboring anger and hatred for so long. As I spoke, I realized I had forgiven her. The effect was potent. My anger melted away, says Nasso, who has not renewed her friendship with her old pal. But now, when she sees her, she says, I can breathe calmly, and my heart isn't palpitating like it used to. Piece of evidence number three. Nasso's experience fits with the findings of Fred Luskin, PhD, director of Stanford University's Forgiveness Project and author of Forgive for Good. Luskin, quick to emphasize that forgiving does not mean condoning the offense, has found that letting go of a grudge can slash one's stress levels by up to 50. Yes, 50, 50, by up to 50%. Volunteers in his study also have shown improvements in energy, in mood, sleep quality, and overall physical vitality. Carrying around a load of bitterness and anger at how unfairly you were treated is very, very toxic, says Luskin. Evidence number four. Luskin says that resolving such resentment replaces hostile feelings with positive ones that make your body feel calm and relaxed, and which therefore enhances your health. In one of his studies, 17 adults from Northern Ireland who lost a relative to terrorist violence got a week of forgiveness training. After this training, their mental distress dropped by about 40%, and they saw a 35% dip in headaches, back pain, and insomnia. Piece of evidence number five. One intriguing project discussed at a conference run by the non-profit Campaign for Forgiveness Research used MRI scans to explore how just thinking about empathy and reconciling sparks activity in the brain's left middle temporal gyrus, suggesting that we all have a mental forgiveness center to be tapped into. And that's where I leave the scientific bit to be continued next week. And if you come next week, I will show you an actual slide of the MRI. So what we're saying here is that each and every single one of us has got that part of the brain that can make us feel better. It will start secreting those feel-good neurotransmitters. There's only one condition, though. The one condition is that the only way to activate that part of the brain is by thinking about forgiveness. And this research has answered my question as to why it is that so many of my clients, when they just start talking about forgiveness, they say to me, oh, I feel so much better. That is why. So just imagine how much better they would feel, they will feel, and they do feel when and after they have gone through the process of forgiveness. So just to sum up, in the beginning we saw that the Holy Scriptures make no bones about it, that there will be obstacles in life. Because there will be obstacles in life, forgiveness is mandatory. Forgiveness is even more mandatory for us as Christians. How do we do it? Christ told us to do it. Christ taught us how to do it. Christ taught us by doing it himself. Christ also gave us the forgiveness center in our brain. Oh, God has kept his side of the bargain to embark on the process of forgiveness. Have we? We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to teach us and to show us forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, for sacrificing your beloved Son, Jesus, so all our sins may be forgiven. I thank you, dear Lord, for blessing me with the opportunity to share a part of my journey of forgiveness with my brothers and sisters in Christ tonight. I thank you for the hearts that have been touched tonight, and for the lessons that have been learned. Dear Lord, I also thank you for my clients who have taught me so much and who, without them even knowing, have got me to embark on this exploration journey of forgiveness. I thank you for them. I also thank you for my personal journey of forgiveness, and I humbly ask that you continue to allow me to be an instrument of your love and peace. We pray that you free us from the bondage of any unforgiveness we may be carrying. We come to you, dear Lord, with our mountains, whatever they may be. We humbly and thankfully place them at your feet, dear Lord, in the knowledge that you can help us with them and with finding and working towards forgiveness. We pray that the power of forgiveness descends upon us and stays with us so that we may forgive others. We also pray that in forgiving others, we may receive healing. And we pray that you, Father, forgive us for all the hurts we have caused others and you. And we thankfully receive your forgiveness, dear Father. And we receive that forgiveness in the precious name and blood of Jesus. Amen. Say the prayer our Lord taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
That was Tony Perotta with Forgiveness Works. And for more, visit cradio.org.au.